If you take your Bibles and turn to Romans 7, since we're going to be trying to finish this up, we're going to read a section that, to be honest with you, every time I read it, I get tongue-tied. Because it is contradicting itself over and over and over and over again, and you feel like you've said the same words before, but it's saying it a little bit different, and that is what is going on here. But it's a vitally important section for us to understand. There's much ink that is shed on this section, trying to explain it, trying to give ideas of what's going on. And by the time we get done this morning, hopefully it's fairly clear to you what the Apostle Paul is doing. Why is he doing this? Why is he making statements like he is? But I will say, as we read this morning, you may feel like, okay, and the words, and I am admitting I've worked on this several times this morning, I will probably still get my sentences confused because it seems like he is going around in circles, which he is. So we're going to start in verse number 13, because here's a question again that the Apostle Paul has. We're in a section talking about the Christian and the law. Are we supposed to be sanctified by following the law? And the Apostle Paul is answering a number of questions along this line. And so verse 13 is not any different. And we have that statement right in the middle of it. God forbid, may it never be that we go there with our thinking, with the question that is asked by someone that might be reading Paul's letter and come up with it. So we'll read verse 13 right down to the end of the chapter. Says this, was then that which is good, which is the law, made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Take your Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. There's some people in life that you might deem as heroes at certain times in life, perhaps as a young person, there was somebody who was maybe an athlete or a famous person. As adults, sometimes we have individuals that you would just like to meet. You know, you think that, okay, they seem to be able to accomplish certain things and do certain things, and then the sad reality hits when you actually meet them. And at times, I've read biographies of individuals that I thought, wow, this really interesting person from history, and they did some great things, and then you begin to read about their life and how they treated their kids and how they treated their wife, and you just get really, really disappointed. And as you read the section in Romans, you begin to go, well, wait a second. I know the Apostle Paul is the one who's writing that because that's what I got in the introduction. But as you read this section and the number of times where the word I and me and my come up, the Apostle Paul is giving a testimony. You're tempted to look back again at the start of the book and go, is this really the Apostle Paul that's speaking? A man who accomplished many things for God and has written a good portion of our New Testament. An individual that was known for his willingness to suffer for Christ. You look at some of these statements that are made by him in here and you go, I can't believe that this is the Apostle Paul making the statement. It's hard to fathom. And for us this morning, we just kind of have to wander through this passage initially, and a lot of what we're going to deal with is just for you to gain a grasp of this passage. What is going on, and what is the Apostle Paul trying to accomplish by giving this testimony of what's going on in his own inner being that you can't see? The struggle, the difficulty as he goes through his life, what's going on in there? And I'm not even going to give you a theme here this morning to start off with. I'll give it to you at the end because we're just going to kind of build our understanding of this passage, and hopefully by the end you grasp what is being said. The first thing that we need to get settled, and it's a matter of, as I said, there's a lot of controversy when it comes to this passage, is who is this passage referencing? Who is it talking about? You said, well, it's Paul, but the question is, Paul, in what portion of his life? Is he unsaved at this point where he's talking about some of these things that went on in his life? Is he saved? What kind of saved person is he to be saying these type of things? What's the possibility here? And there are many, and many earlier on in the church, when they wrote commentaries and the like, came to the conclusion that Romans chapter 7 and verse 13 is talking about an unsaved individual. And the reasoning that they would give is because they would say this, that Paul couldn't have said some of these things if he was saved. I mean, look at verse number 14 where he talks about the fact that he is sold under sin. He's a slave to sin. You go, that sounds almost contrary to what we've had in the previous passages in chapter 6, where Paul makes that kind of statement. In verse 18, Paul says, nothing good lives in me. You have him stating there that in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. But he does add that it is his flesh that no good thing dwells in him. And then you get to the end of the passage, and the apostle just simply says, what, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? A wretched man, he describes himself. Didn't Paul know he was delivered? I mean, that's the question there, because if he makes, you know, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How could he make a statement like that being saved? And I would have to respond to this view and say that I do not think that this is the proper view of this. You go, why? Well, it's for a number of reasons, but first of all, you have to remember how the Apostle Paul described his condition as an unsaved person. You can look at this, and we don't have time this morning to look at it, but you just read the account of what he said his life was like in Philippians chapter 3 before he got saved. And he's listing off all of the things that he's done. Certain tribe, he's zealous about certain things, he's laboring fervently and following the law, and there seems to be just a delight in following the law and being impressed with their own works and your own ideals. I mean, Paul was happy with his condition. He thought he was okay, and there really doesn't seem to be any sort of battle with sin in his life in that unsaved condition. Romans 7:18 says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Whereas an unsaved person would say, I have the desire to do what is good, and I'm doing it. See, an unsaved person's got the wrong view of their life typically. They say, I'm generally good enough. I'm impressive enough to God. And so just from that, there seems to be some thought that this is not talking about an unsaved person. And the delight in God's law expressed here that the Apostle Paul talks about, that he knows that the law is good. You see that in verse number 16. Actually, that word good is the idea that it's beautiful. People who are unsaved, what do they look at the law as? It to them is a burden, a heavy yoke. You have to manage it and live underneath it. They would not be saying it's something good. They just go, it's something I have to follow, something I have to keep. And it's hard to do that, but I'm doing well at it, even though they fail to acknowledge all that the law has to say about them. But the key thing for me is one thing that you may want to actually mark in your Bible or somewhere that will give you that there is not the idea of Paul being unsaved here, that he is presently saved. Because in verses, as you read through this, verses 7 through 13, where this whole discussion really begins to start off with, that as you look at it in that section, there are at least 15 different past tense verbs. You know, what do you mean by past tense verbs? Paul is talking about something that's in the past. So as you read that section, as we talked about it last time, we're talking about a person who's trying to be saved by the law and the frustration of that, how difficult it is. So why would a person want to try and live by the law when they're saved? But then you get to verse number 13, and you follow out after that, and there are 36 different present tense verbs. The Apostle Paul is talking about where he's at right now. And for me, that is the convincing point there, that Paul is not talking about himself being unsaved, but he's saved. And he's talking about what's going on in his own soul presently. So then the question comes, you know, is this maybe a combination of unsaved and saved? And you'll read some commentaries where they'll go verses 13 through the end of the chapter talking about maybe unsaved people in some cases and saved people in others, and they try and come up with this conglomeration. It gets really confusing. I don't think that works. And some say, well, maybe this is just Paul as a carnal Christian. Now, Paul does talk about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that you have the saved and the unsaved. You have the natural man and the spiritual man. But then he says, I have to talk to some of you as carnal, that you're people who are defined by your flesh nature. And defenders of this view see Paul as a defeated Christian and not a mature Christian. They view the focus on self as a problem. Because as you read through this passage, there's a focus on I and me and my. And they go, well, that's just a selfish attitude, so obviously this is a carnal person. But really, if you're going to talk about your situation, what other pronouns are you going to use? So that doesn't really work that well. But what they see is in this passage is that you have a contrast in chapter 7 to chapter 8. Because when you get to chapter 8, it's all about the Spirit and what the Spirit has done. Now that the Christ has died, that he sends the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one who does everything to change you and make you completely different. So chapter 7 is about a carnal Christian who's not really living their life out like they should, and they're frustrated and unhappy, and it's just that they are living a miserable Christian life because they are carnal Christian. And so as a result of this, there are people that come up with a two-step process of sanctification. There are certain individuals that say, well, you got saved, but what you need is an additional step to become what you ought to be as a Christian. An additional step where you finally give in and surrender to the Lord, and all of a sudden you enter into Romans chapter 8, and that's how you live out the rest of your life as Romans chapter 8 Christian. You leave Romans 7 behind, never to go there again. And so they think of that being the case. They say that Jesus is Lord and this is a new step. And so you are suddenly surrendering to the Lord and have this new second step of sanctification that you live in the rest of your life. Well, the problem is that flesh in this passage is not used in the life of a believer, but of an unsaved person. And as you look at the scripture here, you find that it's talking about the old nature that we had when we were unsaved. You don't suddenly get rid of that. Whereas people that sometimes teach this idea of sanctification, the second step, that the flesh no longer affects you. It's no longer a part of your life. I would have to say, in looking at this passage, it's not talking about a carnal saved person. We're talking about a mature Christian. The struggle that a mature Christian goes through. You go, well, why don't you like that previous view? Well, it leads to a very frustrating life. There are testimonies of individuals who have lived out their life and attempted to have this next event in their life where they would become super Christian, a better Christian. They would be completely different forever. And then all of a sudden, after they've had that event where they perhaps went forward in a meeting or that type of thing where they thought, this is the moment where I've surrendered and dedicated my life to the Lord and now I'm entering into Romans 8, never to go back to Romans chapter 7. And they enter into a frustrating period of life. There's a man by the name of Harry A. Ironsides, H.A. Ironsides, that was the pastor of Moody Church for several years back in the early 20th century. There was a time in his life where he was a part of a group of people that believed in a second event in sanctification. That you had to suddenly get to this point and struggle this point, but finally you surrender everything to the Lord, you see how wretched you are, and you surrender to this, and he had an event like that in his life, and then all of a sudden, within a week or two, he sins, and he's just like, what is wrong with me? And he suddenly went into depression because he's going, I thought this was all solved. In fact, he got to the point where he ended up being admitted into an asylum. And when he got there at that asylum, he started talking with the other people that were there and found out there were a whole lot of other Christians like him with the same view where they thought, okay, I've suddenly achieved something. I've gone from being a Romans 7 to Romans 8, and there's a complete difference in my life now, and I've had this event of surrender and victory, never to go back again. And all these people suddenly found out that they were sinners and they really hadn't gotten past their sin. The sin was still there. And so what I'm saying that this section is dealing with is this is Paul as a mature Christian going and saying what is going on in his own soul on a daily basis. The battle, the struggle, the fight that takes place day in and day out. And that you're not supposed to think, if I battle and struggle, that there is something wrong with me. There is. We'll find out what the problem is that you have. But it's not that you're any different than other Christians. For us to have the Apostle Paul stating here that this is what we're like, you're going, if he has those battles, and he is and us, the Mount Rushmore of Christians, and our idea and that thought process, what about me, average, you know, in our mind, average Christian, having battles and struggles with sin day in and day out? I get to an opportunity here in Romans chapter 7 to just kind of see the curtain drawn aside and see what's going on in the soul of one of the greatest servants of God in history. And so I would say that this is a section talking about mature, saved individuals. And you say, well, why at the end do you have the statement that the Apostle Paul says, you know, thanks be to God? You get that in verse number 25 where it makes this statement, I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord that he's the one that delivers him from the body of the death. And you kind of go, well, what does that mean? Well, he understands he's been saved. And he's looking at the fact that God is presently doing a work in him. But one day, he's going to be what? And Romans 8 is going to talk about it. We're going to be delivered from this body of death. The sin that's in us will no longer be a part of our character. No longer be part of our personality. It will be gone. So the Apostle Paul can end with that kind of statement. It's not that he suddenly got saved or he's had this moment of sanctification in his life where he no longer sins. He's just simply looking at Jesus. And we'll talk about that at the end of this. So that's the first thing that you have to get settled when you look at this passage. Who is being talked about here? It's a mature Christian. Second of all, as I describe this, that we need to look at the struggle described. And for you to understand this section, understand that it divides into three parts. And you might want to just like make a line in this and understand you have three sections that are saying pretty much the same thing with different wording. This is why you go, I feel like I'm hearing the same thing again. Well, that's what's going on. Paul's just writing it in a different way. And so as you go through here, it would be good for you to understand this, that verses 14 through 17 is one section. Okay, so you mark that and go, okay, 14 through 17 is one section. Then 18 through 20 is the second section. And then the last section, verses 21 through 24, is the last section about the struggle, the battle that goes on inside of us. Remember, several years ago, I was counseling a husband and wife, and they had just recently been saved and baptized, and so what we were doing was going through the book of John and reading through the book of John for them to get a better understanding of who Christ was. And I can remember us getting into a discussion one night where they both had come out of very rough environments and rough lives and backgrounds. And she, the lady that I was dealing with, had just made a statement. She goes, you know what? When I got saved, I thought everything was going to be better. She said, I thought everything was going to be wonderful. You know, I get saved, we have the baptism and whatever else, or, you know, family's doing better, you know, they'd been living together, they got married, all of this, and, you know, they're thinking everything's going to be fantastic. And she goes, I was miserable because all of a sudden what I had lived my life living like, the day in and day out things that I just did without thinking, didn't care, didn't have a care in the world about them, and that now that she's saved, she's suddenly realizing, oh, wow, those are wrong. And then she began to look at her life and realize, whoa, there's a whole lot of things that are going on here that aren't right. And she goes, when I got saved, I didn't realize this, that I was entering into battle with myself. That what she was used to in life, the old life, was a part of the way that she had been. And so she had described this. And so we have here a description of the struggle. And you go, okay, so how does Paul describe the struggle that goes on in each one of us, the battles that take place when it comes to sin? And so what the Apostle Paul does is that he states the problem. And as we're going to look, he states it three times, once in each section. You know, what's the problem? Well, first of all, you see in verse 14, the Apostle Paul states the problem this way. You know, he's thinking, okay, the law is okay, it's good. But verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. It's given by God. Okay, it's good. But here's the problem. But I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm a slave to sin. You go, well, how would he say that he's carnal? You know, he said he's not the carnal man. Well, he realizes there's an element of his character. When he got saved, the page turned on his life. He went from the old life to the new life, but he now has someone aiding him and helping him. God's helping him. Christ is helping him. You understand in Romans 8, the Spirit is helping him, but there's still an element of the past, the flesh nature that he still has. When you got saved, it wasn't that your flesh nature disappeared. God took it away from you. No, it's still there. And what he recognizes is this, that in his character and who he is, there's this flesh nature, and it's sold to sin. It can only sin. It only does what its master calls for it to do. So he realizes that. So he sees that I'm carnal, soul, or sin. Well, let's see what the statement of the problem is in the second section. Verse 18 says this, the Apostle Paul says this, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my old nature that I have, still with me, dwelleth no good thing. Think of it as a house, and this way, that word dwelling is just that idea, but just think of your flesh as being a house, and there's no good characters in that house. Every single one of them is a desperado and a criminal. Is a bad person. And what he recognizes that is in his flesh, there's nothing in there, no character in there that is good. And he understands that. But he also says it then a third way of this statement of the problem that we all have. Verse 21 says this, I find then a law. So now you have this rule that's always the case. A law means this is always the case. And I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So it's like this. If you were, imagine it this way. If you were to sneak out and try and do something right and good, and you were to suddenly turn around and think, I've escaped my old nature and that, and you turn around and go, oh, you're here. I thought somehow I'd gotten away from you. No, it's your shadow. It's with you wherever you go. Your flesh nature is always with you, and it's always with you, even though you might think you've outwitted it, it's still with you. Your sin nature's there. That's the problem. There's this law. It's always with me. It dwells in me, and it has things in it that do not dwell, or are not good. So let's just say, okay, we understand this, that I have this part of me. It's an element of who I am that I have from my past life that is given to sin. But I have a new nature. God's given me a new nature. So then Paul talks about the battle that takes place, the fight. And he lists it once again in the three different sections in slightly different ways. Verse number 15, he says this about this battle. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. There are things that he knows he ought to do, but he doesn't do them. He knows things that are wrong, and those things that he would prohibit in his mind and go, that's wrong, those are the very things he finds himself doing. There's a struggle of what I know I should be doing, I'm not, and what I shouldn't be doing, I'm doing. He describes it in a different way in verse 18. The middle of the verse there, he says this, for to will, so I have this part of me that determines what I'm going to do, my will. For to will is present with me. So the will is this, to do right. I know I should be doing right. But the problem is, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I know I'm supposed to be doing what is right, but there's this struggle that it just seems really hard to define the path of what's right, the right course, the right thing to do. It's like blurred. And you go, well, why is that the case? Well, verse 19 continues this, for the good that I would not, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. The frustration with your own self, the things that I know are not right, I'm doing them. And the things I know that I should be doing, I can't even find the right path at times. He continues the statement in the third section about what the struggle's like, the fight's like. Look at verse 22. It says this, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Do you not at times when you hear the preaching of God's word, there's just something that comes up in you and goes, that's right. That's good. You have that at times when you hear preaching and that. You go, the pastor's right on that, and I delight in that, and I enjoy that. And you have probably a lot of that during the preaching time. You're going, I agree with that, and that's good. Praise the Lord. And so you have that kind of excitement that rises out of you at times where you're going, that's right. But the problem is, verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. I know there's certain things that are right and good in my person, but there's another entity, another law. And this one, at the end of verse 23, says this, is bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I know what's right, and I delight in this, but it seems like I've got this other law that keeps dragging me off into doing what is wrong. That's the struggle. That's the battle. And you say, well, why is there the struggle? Why don't we, you know, have something different? Well, it's because it's just the nature of who we are. Why the struggle? You see in verse 17 there in the first section again. Why the struggle? It says this, now then it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There's another personality that is part of my person. Okay, you're here, you might say, you're schizophrenic. You got two personalities. No. This is part of who you are. This flesh nature, you can't really divide it out at times. You're trying to go, okay, where's my flesh nature and my new nature start? And you can't because they're living in the same personality and they're blended and the like. And you're just kind of going, how can I see this? Well, sin dwells in you. I mean, that's why the struggle's still there. Verse 20 says this, now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says it again. It's the sin that dwells in me. That's why I continue to sin. I still have a part of my nature that sins. And then it goes on to say in verse 24 where Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of, and we would expect him to say, sin. But what does he say here? He says, death. Which, you think about this, lust when it's conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death, is what James tells us. I mean, he's just giving us the end result of this. There's separation. When we sin, there's a separation between our fellowship and God. Our sin sets a barricade between us. This is why we have to, and 1 John tells us, that we continuously come and confess our sins. That we do this. Because sin separates us. It brings death to the relationship. It's ultimately going to bring our death to us physically. But the Apostle Paul goes, I've got this sin in me, and it's going to bring about my death. It's just a part of this. I can't get away from it. It's just a part of who I am. And so as you read these three sections and you read the struggle and the description of the struggle and why you struggle, it's because you have this nature that's in you that hasn't been gotten rid of. You see this building up in the first section. Paul's just dealing with the matter generally. Second section, it seems that he's dealing with what you do and do not. In the third section, as you go through, he finds it impossible to do what he wants to do. I mean, he just expresses in the third section, he finally just goes, there are things I want to do and I'm not doing them. So you get to that point and you go, okay, Pastor, what's the answer? Give me an easy answer to this. And I'm going to tell you a lot of wrong answers when you get done with this section that people give. They're not, you know, bad-spirited and they're not horrible things, but they think that this is going to be the solution for this. I mean, some of the wrong answers are this. Try out a formula. There are people that when they come to this, they try and come up with a formula to bring victory. You know, read this book. And if you read this book, you'll not have a problem with sin again. Kind of going, you read the book, and then right after that, you get angry, and you're like... Or they give you a three-step process. Here, this is the process, and if you follow this process, you'll not have a struggle with sin anymore. And the answer is, you're still going to have struggle with sin. And they could say, well, just stop certain activities. Work on that. Kind of saying, if you just take the law and the rules and go, okay, you just kind of get the law here and you just don't do those things, you follow that, you'll find yourself having victory over the sin. Or doing more difficult things such as, well, attending seminars for long periods of time. I mean, people like in this group oftentimes have slogans like this, get out of Romans 7 and get into Romans 8. Or let go and let God. You know, if you just let God have his way in you, you'd never have a struggle with sin again. So just let go and let God. And so sometimes you have people that come up with formulas that say, this is the solution for what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7. There are others who suggest the fact that you just need a new experience. Okay, you're missing something happening in God, and what you need to go is cry out to God and say, I need another level of my Christianity. You know, give me that next, give me a step here. And what they don't realize is that if we were really to track your sanctification and how you live out the Christian life, it goes like this. You know, upward, you become more like Christ. It's not this, okay, suddenly I've reached a new plane here and I'm going like this and maybe I'll get, no. What you find in the Christian life, if you follow out what your life is like, you're becoming more like Christ. I mean, that's the process in Romans 8, that I'm looking more like Christ. But it's a, you know, upward, downward, and you hope that the total chart has got some upward bent to it. But there are some people that say, well, the solution here is just you have a new experience. And if you just have that experience, you'll get the victory over the struggle of sin here. And the answer is no, that's not the case. Sadly, there are others who just go, well, can't win. And so what do? They just abandon themselves to sin and go, well, you can't win, so you might as well give in. And so they retreat to experiences, entertainment, activities, drugs, alcohol, anything to get their minds off of the problems. And so they just retreat and give up and say, there's no possible way. You say, so what's the answer for this? There's only one answer. It's in the passage. Paul states it. You're not going to solve this yourself. You're not going to do it yourself. But verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What he does is he puts the facts down that he already knows. Because of Jesus Christ, he is saved. Past, present, future. In the past, when he got saved, God declared him righteous. What his standing is that he is no longer guilty in the sight of God. He's been declared not guilty because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's no longer got a bad standing before God. When God sees this individual that understands this and knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, he doesn't see that person. He sees who? He sees Jesus Christ. In the present, for the sanctification process, you say, well, how am I going to accomplish these things? You aren't. But Jesus Christ is going to help you in that process of becoming more like him. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, he's promised us help. God the Father has promised us help. And then you get to Romans chapter 8, and Christ sent whom? The Holy Spirit. Remember, he said to his disciples, he goes, I'm going to leave you. But I'm not going to leave you comfortless. The idea there in the Greek is the word orphan. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, but I'm going to send you another comforter like unto me. And he will guide you in all truth, and he will bring all things to remembrance. And so as you think through this, we are trying to go, how am I going to get victory over sin? What do I need to do? Now, that doesn't mean that I need to be conscious of what's sinful and what's wrong and to go, these things are wrong and I shouldn't be doing them. But you're not going to get the victory yourself. It's because Jesus Christ has already saved you and he's in your life and you have God the Father and you have the Holy Spirit and they're aiding you. And you're going to get into Romans chapter 8 and see all the ways that God's aiding you over and over and over again. And you understand the relationship. I mean, you get into Romans 8 and you find out that you can call God your Father, and that Christ is your brother, and you have God as your inheritance. I mean, we'll talk about some of those details, and you just kind of go, that's incredible. And then when you do have struggles and fights and it gets really bad and you think, I'm so far distant from God, you get to Romans chapter 8 at the end and it's this statement, who can separate us? I mean, what the problem is here in Romans 7 is that there is, it's the hope of security. We said part of this is about sanctification, but part of it's security. A person that's going through struggles like this are going, I don't feel saved. I don't think I'm saved. Look at the sin that's still in me. And the Apostle Paul goes, no, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has given me a standing forever before God that is not guilty. He's presently helping me right now. And what Paul is just looking forward to, he's going to talk about Romans 8 where he's talking about all creation is groaning right now under the burden of sin. And it's waiting for the redemption of the body. You go, what is that? One day you're going to be saved because what God's going to do to you is tear that flesh nature out of you, that old nature, and you're never going to be tempted ever again to sin. You will not have that element in you that will go, I want to sin. I like sin. It's gone. That's the process of glorification. One day you'll be like God and like Jesus Christ, and the fact that sin doesn't appeal to you anymore. It has no pull. It has no tug on who you are. And so when Paul comes to this passage, he says the right answer is Jesus Christ. And so what we need to understand as we come to this passage, you're not alone. You're in the same struggle as everybody else. Anybody who says you don't struggle with sin and lust and desire and the desire to do wrong and they don't battle with this is a liar. But a person who's honest goes, listen, I'm not perfect. I still have a sin nature. I still struggle with sin. I mean, go talk to some old saints. People that you go, you know, I really respect them, and then just talk about them, and you'll find out that they're just saying, you know what, I'm not what I could be. I'm not what I should be. I mean, there's that understanding that there's still struggles and fights. And though we're called to a lifetime of struggle against sin, we are nevertheless, we are never going to achieve victory by ourselves. Whenever I think about this, if we're saying, I can make myself do right and I can do this in my own strength, I always think of Peter, where he goes to the Lord and says, I'll never leave you. And then you think a few minutes later, he's standing in front of a child and they're accusing him and he breaks and runs. I mean, we can't do this struggle on our own. But what we need to understand is that we can triumph, have joy in seeing God do a work in us as He extends grace in our life and power to help us overcome sin at times. You know, we at times are surprised when we do what's right and you go, well, I didn't see that coming out of what my flesh nature is like. And you just then go, well, that's the grace of God at work. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the goodness and the grace that you've given with us. And understand this, for we're to continue fighting. And we are to do so with the tools made available to us through the Spirit. There are things to help us in the battle. Okay, you say, you know, formulas or that type of thing. No, I'm just saying there are things given to us in Scripture that God says these are helps to us to live out the way we should. I mean, most of you could name some of these things if you just thought about it. The Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Remember, that's in that passage in Ephesians chapter 6. It's all about armor and all of those things that we're in a battle. The sword of the Spirit. And then you end with that passage with communication. God communicates to you through the Word. His Spirit's able to get into the innermost parts of your heart and shine the light in areas that you're not seeing. But what you can then do is communicate back to God and pray to God. Communicate to Him. It's like, as we called it when we went through this passage a few months ago on a Wednesday night, we just said it's kind of like a soldier able to call back to the commanding general for support. Help, aid. You have prayer as a tool. You have other believers. You read through 1 Corinthians and Romans, we'll get to that, where you have believers who are gifted in certain areas. Through the Spirit, they're able to do things that you aren't very good at. And the encouragement and the admonition and the challenge and the help and the aid that other believers can give to you can help you in your struggle and battle. This is why I don't understand why people are saying, well, I don't need to be at church. And you're thinking, you are battling with stuff that other people can be your help. They can take you to the throne of God in prayer. They can encourage you and challenge you. And you're missing out on that. So being together with other believers is an encouragement. But you also see that serving others, when you begin to think outside of yourself and you begin to think about others, you begin to realize there are certain things that if you continue in, they're never going to see the gospel. They're never going to see God. They're never going to see Christ. And so just even serving like you should is an aid for you in this. So you say, what's the theme? It's simply this. I mean, if I left it at the first part of it, you'd be discouraged. It's this. The believer struggles with their sin nature throughout his or her whole life. But Jesus Christ has saved us. Jesus Christ is with us. Jesus Christ has given us the ultimate victory over sin. He's already done part of that saving. He's presently doing it. When you see Him empower you to do those things that you can't do because your flesh is weak. And one day, praise be to God, you're going to stand in glory. And we talk about heaven. You know, I'm getting, I think, to the point when we get done with the Psalm series, the first 15, I'm going to have a series on heaven. But I think one of the things that we miss when it comes to heaven, you know, we talk about the streets of gold, we talk about the fruit that's there, the ability to see the new creation and all of that. I think the one thing that's going to just delight us, no more frustration with ourselves. No more sin. No more sin that we saw hurt other people in this life. You're never going to experience that again because you're going to be with people who have their sin nature removed also. I think that's part of the delight and the fellowship there is that you're never going to see a flare-up of sin again. And so, yes, you are going to struggle and battle in this life, but thanks be to God who saved us and all of those aspects that we have in Jesus Christ. Praise be to Him. We're not in the struggle alone. I was thinking about this at the end, that we just need to understand that God's doing a good work in us. Even though at times we don't feel that way, Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul made this statement, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You go, what's the day of Jesus Christ? When you're in glory and that sin nature's gone. He's going to keep doing a good work in you and improving you and doing that work in you. So praise be to Christ. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this reminder. We're thankful for the openness through the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul gives us. We would sometimes have a bad perception of Paul that we would think that he was always doing well, but we're thankful for sections like this that show us that he's just like us, that he struggles with sin. To do what is right was a battle for him. Just as much as it is a battle for us. But overall, we thank you that we have Jesus Christ. That we're not eternally separated from you because we have a right standing. That in time of our help, that Christ is sitting at your right hand as an intercessor making request for us, along as we see in Romans 8 with the Holy Spirit who's making intercession for us, and that there's a desire for us to be like the Son, and so there is a desire on your part to help and aid us in that. And so may we rejoice like the Apostle Paul did, gave thanks that we have Christ. We're not abandoned to ourself, but will we have aid in our battle against our nature that is bent to sin, We have a new nature that your Spirit and your Son can empower and help us in. So, Lord, help us not to be discouraged by the battle, but may we find delight that we know Christ, that He is ours. Lord, help us to dwell on that. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.